Actually, there's a term for people in Minnesota called Minnesota nice. And it's really true. I'll give you an example of this, and I think you might appreciate this. So when you have road construction in Minnesota, and they have a merging, you know, they have a sign saying there's construction a couple miles down the road, and they have that merging sign, people get in a single lane, and they just stay in, because nobody wants to be rude and budge in front of people. Seriously, so the Department of Transportation out there, they've actually started putting up signs miles ahead that says, hey, it's okay to stay in your lane until you merge. And I'm like, man, if people in California were here, they'd, you know. So I'm actually one of those that are not, I'm the budger. I kind of goes in there because, hey, I grew up in California. I know how to drive. But, you know, you're in Minnesota, too, when you go to a store and someone starts helping you and you find out they don't even work there at the store. They're just, so Minnesota nice. So, there, you know, we have different cultures and different areas, but really there is there's one thing that stays the same in all of us, and that's, you know, our need for a Savior, of course. And if you're a Christian, you know, that relationship with the Lord, we all need that depth and that growth in the Lord. And so this morning, the Lord really laid on my heart Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there. And I titled it Staying in Step with the Spirit, and so we'll be looking at that. And before we start, I would like to pray. Father, Lord, as we are reflecting on the persecuted church this morning, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we have the blessing to be here. Lord, what an opportunity to gather together. And Lord, I know there's 100 different things that people could do on a Sunday morning, yet these brothers and sisters have chosen to come here to hear your word, Lord, to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, they might hear your Spirit speaking through me, and that, Lord, you would touch each one of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, gives a command, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. In verse 16 of Galatians 5, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we know that walking in the Spirit, or walking in this context in the Bible, in the Greek, means to live. Basically, how you control your life, how you respond to life circumstances, how you occupy your time. And so if we're living our life in the Spirit or according to the Spirit, Paul says we won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So we have that command from the Lord there. From Paul, in verse 16. Then we get to verse 17, and then Paul talks about the conflict. And I am sure each one of us here is familiar with this conflict. In verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And when Paul is talking about the flesh, he's not talking about my physical body. My physical body, you know, it's not sinful, it's neutral, but the flesh is speaking about that sin nature that we're born with. You know, the conflict that goes on within you, and once you become a believer, I'm sure you're familiar with that struggle that goes on within. It's like a tug of war in our hearts. You know, we have the flesh on one side of the rope pulling, and then we have the Spirit on the other side pulling. And Paul describes the conflict when the flesh overcomes the Spirit. I don't think it's ever happened to you guys, but I can relate to it. In Romans 7, verse 15, he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, I do. Have you ever had that conflict? It's like, man, here it is. I blew it again. You know, there's that struggle that we all have with the temptation to sin. And to be honest with you, sometimes there's not even that struggle. Sometimes it's like the flesh just jumps up and takes over. I didn't even have time to struggle with temptation because my flesh is so strong. It's like during a tug of war, you know, you've got this one team and the other team's kind of, they're hanging onto the rope but not very strong. And then the other team's like, yeah, and they yank it. And the other team falls into the mud. And that's what happens sometimes internally in us. Paul says in verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I love that, being led. You know, we're not driven by the Spirit. We're not forced by the Spirit, but we're guided by Him. And so what this implies is that I need to be willing to follow His leading. And if I'm willingly following the leading of the Spirit, then I'm not under the law, Paul says. What he means by that is I'm not under the power or the authority of the law. In other words, you know, if I break a law, I'm guilty, of course, of violating that law. And as a result of that, the law has power or authority over me.
Hey, Don, really rude and interrupt.
No, that's okay.
Should I adjust his mic? You're perfect.
Okay. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm hearing a little bit of feedback. So if I break a law, I'm under the law, I'm guilty of violating it, and now I'm subject to it. The law has power over me or authority over me. But if I'm led by the Spirit, the law, the written law, it's written on my hearts. And that's always been God's intention, to have the law written on our hearts. And so, you know, it doesn't give me license. It's not like I can ignore God's law now because I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. But the Spirit guides me in a way that now I'm fulfilling the Spirit and the intent of the law and not the written law. And so then Paul here in verse 20 or 19 and 21, now he talks about a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, these sins, there's quite a list there, and they can really be divided up into three categories. The first is sensual sins. Those are sins that have to do with our base human nature. These are the sins that when we commit them, we're really dragging ourselves down to the level of just animal instincts. And the first one here is adultery. And that, in the context here, is referring to sexual immorality committed by married people. And then fornication. And that, in this context, is sexual immorality committed by unmarried people. But the word porneia, it really encompasses all sexual sin. And then uncleanness. And you can really just think of that about just having a dirty mind, having these filthy thoughts. And lewdness, that's unbridled lust or licentiousness or lasciviousness or shamelessness. In other words, it's having no morals at all. Having nothing, you know, you don't hold back in any way. It'd kind of be like what you would see on like a Jerry Springer show. I don't know if he's still, you know what I'm talking about? I don't know if he's still on there. I guess now Disney's getting that way, but anyways. And then drunkenness, and I don't need to explain that, of course, and revelries. And in the Bible, revelries is referring to drinking parties that extended late into the night, and they usually ended in sexual debaucheries, like riotous living. So those are the sensual sins. Then he moves on to another category, and that's the sins that involve the worship of anything other than God. And the first one there is idolatry. And that could literally be worshiping a false deity. You know, for a while there in our church, we had a family that started from Cambodia, started attending our church, and half of their family were Buddhists. And so there was this conflict in these families. So it could literally be worshiping a false deity. But, you know, idolatry is really anything that you put between your relationship and the Lord. Anything that gets in the way of your relationship, that's idolatry. It can become idolatry. You know, a relationship with a person, that can get in the way of your relationship with the Lord, or possessions, or wealth, or, you know, even people worship their own selves. And so that is idolatry. And then sorcery. Sorcery is a Greek word, pharmakeia. And in Paul's day, the magicians or the sorcerers, they used drugs as part of their craft. But that would refer to, you know, witchcraft, basically anything that has to do with the occult. And I would even think recreational drug use is kind of fits in there. Like if my testimony is basically, you know, I came across a believer actually in California here in San Jose here, and I was not walking with the Lord, and he just started sharing his testimony with me. I was getting my hair cut. I was in the military, and I was, you know, pot smoker and you name it and stuff. And he started sharing me about sorcery and how in the Bible, hey, did you know in the Bible the word pharmakeia means drugs? And I'm like, man, I had never heard that before. And what's interesting is from that point on, the Holy Spirit just started doing work in my life to finally at one point, I just surrendered that to the Lord, and I've never looked back from there. Social sins is the last category, and that's sins against other people. We have hatred, contentions. a word we don't really use that necessarily in our common language, but it really means quarrels or wrangling. We use wrangling, right? No, we don't use wrangling. Wrangling is engagement in a long, complicated dispute or argument. How many of you guys are married here today? I know a lot of the wives are here, so there's a lot of married. You know, I'm sure none of you ever quarrel or dispute. I have to confess, my wife, we quarrel and dispute occasionally. But anyway, she repents usually, and then things are fine after that. You know, quarrels and disputes happen, right? They happen in marriages, certainly, and they happen in families. In fact, if you read in the book of Acts, even Paul and Barnabas had a heated dispute that they separated ways. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about someone who loves strife, who loves the fight just for the sake of the fight. And then there's jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Again, you know, there's nothing wrong with being ambitious. Nothing wrong with that at all. But when it's self-seeking ambition, in other words, the self-centeredness, that's where the sin is. And then dissensions and heresies, and I kind of lump them together because there's some slight differences between them, but really what that's talking about is disunity or factions or having a party spirit, someone who causes strife or division. And, you know, to be honest with you, it usually starts with gossip. That's the vehicle between division and heresies. Envy, I don't think I need to explain that, and murders. And you'll notice in verse 21, he says, and the like. So Paul's given us this list, but it's not exhaustive. And he says there, I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, if we've gone through this list, I mean, I can go through there and go, oh man, I've done that one. You know, I've committed these sins. Does that mean I won't inherit the kingdom of God? That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that if you've done any of these things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul is talking about those who practice such things. That's like a habitual repetitiveness. I taught myself how to play mandolin, and I'm not very good at it, but I do play mandolin. And one of the things I know is, you know, practice makes perfect. The more you do it, the better you get at it. And that's really true. Well, that's in a good sense. But the practice here is in a bad sense. In other words, you're repeating it over and over again. And this you're actually getting worse. You're getting further away or further down in your sin. So those are the works of the flesh. And then he contrasts that with the fruit of the Spirit here, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We've had the blessing, most of our grandkids have moved away, but we had a blessing for many years to raise our grandchildren in our home because our kids worked, and so they would drop them off and we would do daycare. And my wife taught all those grandkids the fruit of the Spirit by memory. That's great. You know, if you notice that Paul listed the works of the flesh, the outcome of allowing our sin nature to rule our hearts and our lives. But here, he's not talking about the works of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, what that speaks of is just a positive outcome, something that's beneficial. You know, fruit's pleasant. And so it's speaking of the pleasant outcome of allowing the Holy Spirit to lead our hearts and our lives. And he says, against such, there is no law. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:9, the law is not made for a righteous person. And what Paul is expressing here is you're not going to violate any law by exhibiting this fruit in your life. And so we have the command there. Then we have the conflict, the struggle that we all identify with. And then we have the two different outcomes based on who's in control, the flesh or the Spirit. And then Paul here in verse 24 describes the reality of the crucified flesh. If you're a born-again believer this morning, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is a reality for you. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's past tense. We have crucified. Well, when did that take place? Well, it took place when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He broke the power of sin and death. He conquered that. But when you and I become born-again believers, when we accept Christ into our hearts, at that moment, that truth becomes a reality for you and I. I am no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave to my sinful flesh. Now, that's the reality. That's the reality. But yet we have this conflict that goes on between our flesh and our spirit. Now, I'll be honest with you. I know that's a reality, but it's not always my reality. My reality is, you know, sometimes I'm like, man, I sinned again. I blew it again. You know, I intuitively know what Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. I know this in my brain. I know this intuitively. And I also know what Paul says later on in verse 11 of chapter 6. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. The fact that Paul says that we should not let sin reign in our means it's possible to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. But because of that internal struggle, I always find myself back in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, excuse me. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. So I know the reality, but I also know my heart. And I know there's a struggle there. And the conclusion here in verse 25, Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that word walk is a different word from verse 16. I said in the beginning, verse 16, that word walking in the Spirit means how you live your life. But here, walk is a different Greek word. It means to walk in line, kind of like follow the leader, to be in step. That's why I titled this, to be in step with the Holy Spirit. And there's another translation of the Bible that says this. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit's leadings in every part of our lives. So the truth is, the reality is, we've been set free from sin or from the power of sin in our lives. The reality is we've crucified our flesh with its passions and desires. But because we still have that sin nature, we still have that old man dwelling in us, there's going to always be that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And I don't know about you, but there have been times when I'm like, okay, I'm really going to be good. I find myself working to not fulfill the lust of the flesh and failing, or working to have self-control, working to be faithful, working to be kind, you know, working to do those fruits of the Spirit, and it becomes work, and inevitably I fail at it so often. The problem was I was trying to do that in my own strength. What Paul is saying here is if I would just willingly follow the leading of the Spirit, he'll produce that fruit in me. So how do we get in step with the Holy Spirit? I want to share some stuff that I've discovered in my own walk with the Lord. I'll be honest with you, I've by no means arrived. If my wife was here, she'd be nodding her head. Yeah, he's not there yet, you know. But I want to share what I've discovered because it has transformed my own personal life. And the very first thing is, do you see the need for a closer walk with the Lord? Are you hungering and thirsting? Are you sick and tired? You've probably heard this phrase, but are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Usually talk about addictions that way, but you know, I get sick and tired of my own walk sometimes. It's like, man, can I ever move past this? I recently read a book, and I would encourage you, man. It's a great book. It's short. If you like just reading, if you're not a big book reader, it's like two or three pages. There's 20 testimonies, and they're about two or three pages long, of some famous believers, either in contemporary to us or from generations past. The title of the book is called "They Found the Secret." And it's not a new book. It was written back, first copyrights 1960, but you can still get it on Amazon. I'm not getting any payback from them from doing that. But, But it's got people like D.L. Moody, if you're familiar with who D.L. Moody was. He's got a little 2 or 3 page testimony. And so we know people like that. But there's people like Eugenia Price. And you might know who it was, who she was, but I didn't know. So I had to look her up. But in each one of those testimonies, there's 20 of them, there's a recurring theme that runs through that book. And that recurring theme, they frequently refer to it as the crisis of the deeper life. These believers that had this wonderful ministries, there came a point in their life where they're like, man, there's something more. There's something missing in my life. I need something more. And so the first step is desiring a deeper walk in your life. And I got good news for you here this morning. If you are desiring a deeper walk with the Lord, Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's God's promise to you and to me. So first of all, do you hunger and thirst for that? You have to have a need, because again, the Holy Spirit leads. He doesn't force you. The second thing is seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, he indwells the believer. If you have a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ, he is dwelling inside of you at the moment you accept Christ. He's indwelling you. The Bible says he's a sign and a seal of our salvation. He's like kind of like God's security deposit for you. But I know in my own life, there are times when I can quench the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me. I know there have been times in my life when I've grieved the Holy Spirit of God by my thoughts or by my actions. Jesus said this in John 7:37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, Luke in his commentary, actually John, I should say, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. He said that Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And I believe what Jesus was talking about is not just that indwelling presence, that sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit. I think he's talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, being so full of the Holy Spirit that he flows out of you and impacts those around you. You know, if you had a glass of water and you put some water in it, the water's there. It's dwelling in the cup. But the only way to get that water out is to fill it and to keep filling it and then to fill it some more to where it's just overflowing. And I think that's what Jesus is referring to here. And so what should you and I do? Well, ask him to fill you. By faith, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I some people have these tremendous feelings of, oh, you know, life is all sun rosy and everything. I didn't have this emotional, ah, I feel great, you know. I mean, I knew my sins were forgiven, and boy, that's a burden lifted. But I didn't necessarily feel saved, but I believed scriptures. I believed by faith that I was saved, and so accordingly, I walked in that belief. I walked in that faith and lived my life accordingly. You know, it's the same thing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You ask for the Holy Spirit. God wants to give you. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And then you receive it by faith. And then walk in that baptism of the Holy Spirit and live your life accordingly. How do you do that? Well, by being completely surrendered to him. Paul said this in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, the Holy Spirit, some type of people talk about the Holy Spirit like it's it. Well, the Holy Spirit's not an influence or a force. He's a person. In fact, he's the third person of the Godhead. He is God. You think about it, you know, when Jesus Christ, God the Son, was sent to this earth, he inhabited a human body. Well, likewise, God the Spirit has been sent to earth now, and he inhabits human bodies and those that are surrendered to him. And so one of the things that I've just learned to do, and I've made this a habit, is in my daily prayer. You know, it says presenting your bodies to the Holy Spirit, or presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is what I do. I say, Holy Spirit, today I'm surrendering my body to you. I give you my hands and my feet. Lord, do through me whatever you want to do. Take me wherever you want to take me today. I give you my brain. I want my thoughts to be your thoughts. I don't want to have my thoughts anymore. I want you to think through me. Give me your eyes so that I see the way you see things. Give me your ears so that I hear. I surrender all these to you. Lord, Holy Spirit, this is yours. I surrender it to you. Verse 2 of Romans 12 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So how do we renew our mind? Well, I think the best way is by knowing the Lord's heart and his will. How do you know the Lord's heart? Well, that comes through reading his word. That comes through a daily, just spending time with the Lord in his word. You know, as you read the word, we have examples. I love the Old Testament stories of people that, you know, you see how God interacted in their lives, and you get a flavor for what God cares about and what God values. And then we have the promises of God. Just like, you know, blessed are the poor, these promises we have of God in the scriptures. And through those, we see God's character. I don't know if you've ever been through a difficult time in your life. We've had some difficult challenges over the years with family. And we lost, actually, one of our grandchildren that passed away. And, sometimes you come up to something and it's like, wow, this is overpowering. I can't see around this. It's a crisis so big. It's all I can think about. And it's those times when I'm like, I don't know. I don't even know the way forward. It's those times when I fall back to what I know. You know what I know? I know God loves me. I know Jesus has a plan and a purpose for my life. I know he cares. And so I trust him. And I also know that he's going to perfect his work in me. You know, when I'm facing a situation and there's two paths, and with those two paths, there's two outcomes. If I know the heart and the will of the Lord, I know what Jesus would do. I know what God's heart would be regarding the situation. So getting into the Word of God is so important. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I was just reflecting on this, and I remember when I was in high school here in San Jose, and some buddies of mine, we decided we wanted to go down to the Pinnacles. We were into rock climbing at the time. We wanted to go down and do some rock climbing, and so we drove on a Friday night after school, and we got there, and it was already dark, and we were planning on camping there, but, you know, I don't remember. It was a long time ago now, but we're teenagers, so I don't think we had a whole lot of money. We were just cheapskates, but we got to the campground there, and we're like, we don't need a camp. We don't need no stinking campground. We're just going to go, and we'll find a spot. We have sleeping bags. We'll just sleep under the stars. And so we did that. We drove down, and it's pitch black, and we kind of found this area, and we're like, oh, that looks like a good spot. So we parked the car, went over there, and laid out our sleeping bags and fell asleep. This was in the dark. In the morning, the light started shining, and I'm like, there's something around us. And all of a sudden, I realized, man, there's cows. We're surrounded with cows. And as it got lighter, we realized, man, we just laid our sleeping bags out in a pasture. And we're like, whoa, that's kind of interesting. But you know, God's word is kind of like that. It's a lamp to my feet. It reveals to me, man, I'm in a bad place. Look what you're standing in. Look where you're at in your life. And then it shows me the path forward. Here's how you get out of this predicament. And so, again, my practice, I pray before I read the word. I come to it with an expectancy. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me this morning. And I read with an attitude that the Lord's right there. It's like he's speaking to me. I just have this in my mind. You know, sometimes I'll be reading, and I don't know if you ever do this, but I'll be reading, and while I'm reading, I'm kind of reading through, and all of a sudden my mind will be going somewhere else, thinking about something else. I'm like, what did I just read? I'm like, oh, Lord, you're here. You're speaking to me. So I go back, and I read it again because I want to pay attention. And so reading with an expectancy to hear. And then there are times where I stop, drop, I don't roll, but I stop, drop, and I respond. And what I mean by that is, you know, the Word of God's living and active, and as you're reading it, the Spirit speaks to your heart. And when he does, man, that's where you just stop. Just stop and respond. And maybe it's a correction. oh, Lord, please forgive me. I didn't realize this before. Or maybe a point of just thanking the Lord. And so I respond as I'm reading the word. And then the last thing that I've discovered, which it's amazing. And I've heard this before, but I didn't realize how important it was until I started putting it into practice, and that's worship. You know, praise the Lord, we had great worship here this morning. But, you know, I think about worship, and I'm talking about our own personal worship. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. I always reflect on it. How, in what way? I mean, if you think about it, David was an adulterer. There's one of the works of the flesh. David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. Do you remember the Nabal? I call it the Nabal incident. When he got real angry and he was going to go kill Nabal, and Abigail, his wife, kind of intervened and prevented him from taking out revenge out of anger. We know from scriptures he was a permissive parent. He even faked insanity once to get out of a bind when he wasn't supposed to be the Philistines, but he's there, finds himself in a bind, and so he fakes insanity. And he also went against God's commands. There's a time when he took a census. And kings of Israel were never supposed to take a census. And he multiplied wives, not as many as his son Solomon, but he multiplied wives to himself. And so I look at David, how is he a man after God's own heart? Well, I also know he was humble. We see that in the scriptures. He definitely exhibited faith. In fact, on many occasions, the most famous one is Goliath, right? When he killed Goliath. So I know all those things, and I look and I go, well, how is David a man after God's own heart? And I think the thing is that he was a worshiper. David was a worshiper. One of the best ways that I have found in my own relationship with the Lord to be reminded that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in my heart, to remind me that he's right there, he's in my heart, he's guiding me throughout the day, is through worship. And I love the Psalms. You know, think about it. David gets depressed. He expresses his depression. What does he do at the end? He worships. David gets angry, and he worships. David's fearful, and he worships. David's thankful, and he worships. David's victorious, and he worships. Even when he repents, he worships. That's the heart. That's the heart that God wants from each one of us. I have a suggestion for you. You know, having been part of the Calvary Chapel movement now for many, many years, we are so blessed. I grew up in a church where they just sang hymns, and nothing wrong with the hymns. In fact, I sing the hymns sometimes, you know, on my own as I'm worshiping. But, you know, we've been blessed with scripture songs and, you know, Maranatha music and everything. It's scripture put to music. And what I've done, I've made this a habit as I'm reading through the Bible. When I come across a scripture and I go, man, I know that song, I'll highlight it in my Bible, put a little music note so that when I'm thumbing through my Bible, there's worship songs right there, right out of scripture that I can sing. That's just, you know, it's up to you, but that's what I like to do. And I want to encourage you when you're worshiping to worship audibly. You know, sometimes just thinking worship songs or listening to worship music in the background, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, my mind wanders. I know my mind, your mind probably does it, but mine wanders. I want to encourage you to engage in audible worship. Because when you do that, you're in it. Your body, your mind, everything's engaged, your whole being. And, you know, if you're not self-conscious, or maybe you've got a beautiful singing voice, just belt it out. We were at an airport a number of years ago now, and we were in this one area, and there wasn't that many people around, and there was a custodian, this lady, and she was picking up trash, and she was just singing on the top of her lungs worship music. And I thought, man, it was just awesome. You might be thinking, well, you know, that'd be great if I could have got a good voice, but, you know, the dogs start howling when I sing, you know, or the windows cracked or whatever. I can't sing well. Well, you know, Paul and Silas, I don't think they necessarily had good voices, you know. When they were in that jail, the Philippian jail there, they were behind a couple bars, and they didn't even have the right keys, but they sang anyways. That's a joke, by the way, then. Now, I just encourage you, find your alone time. Find your own place throughout the day and worship. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, what I do is I've been worshiping throughout my day. I just stop. I'm by myself in the car, Lord. I just start worshiping him because that brings me back to that realization, man, the Holy Spirit's alive. He's in my heart, and I'm surrendered to him. My dad used to sing. He loved singing. He had a great voice, and he used to sing all kinds of songs, and halfway through the songs, he would forget the rest of the song, and he'd go, you know, be singing all of a sudden, yum-da-dum-da-dum-da-dum, you know, and I'm like, okay. I find myself doing that too sometimes, just, you know, I'll start worshiping a song, like, I remember this worship song, I'll start singing it, and then after a little while, I'm like, oh, I don't remember the words. But you know what I do then, is I just start making up the words. Whatever's on my heart, I just get it to fit. Sometimes it doesn't fit too well. But it doesn't matter. Just worship. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. A lot of my songs are new songs because the words are kind of off a little bit. Psalm 22, verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Worship puts the Lord in the proper place in my heart. And worship gives me the right perspective during my day. Are you fearful? You've got something that you're afraid. Start worshiping the Lord, just like David did. Are you angry? Worship the Lord. It'll bring you back to that place where you just know the presence of the Lord. It'll transform your life, I guarantee it. So how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? You know, I don't necessarily know that, but I definitely know when I'm not walking in the Spirit. I mean, it's obvious because the works of the flesh become evident in my life. Like I said, I haven't arrived. I still sometimes, oh man, I blew it again. But all I do is I repent. Lord, please forgive me of that sin and then move forward. You know, the Lord desires a deeper walk with each one of you. He wants to take your life. He wants to completely transform it. You know that you can live a victorious Christian life, but it's through being filled with the Holy Spirit and submitted to the Holy Spirit. And so for you and for me, the choice is up to you. The Holy Spirit's not going to force himself upon you, but he will lead you if you'll follow him. Why don't we go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, I thank you for each and every person here. Lord, I pray that, Lord, your Spirit is just speaking to each one of us. And Lord, we do hunger and we do thirst for you. And Lord, we've come to the right place. We've come to the house of the Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you have met us here this morning. And that, Lord, you will fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that we would just desire you more. And we thank you that your promises are yes and amen. Because we know we're praying according to your will. Your will is that we have a close walk with you. Your will is that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we pray for those things, we know the answer is yes. And so we thank you for your answers, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.